I'm going to read in the Gospel of Luke tonight, please. First of all, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. In our world today, there are people calling to us from everywhere and trying to sell their wares, and they may be everything from appliances to suits of clothes, and some people are even trying to sell their religion. And so we find people saying on street corners, sometimes in churches, sometimes on televisions, "Now, remember, your money is important to us. Keep your cards and letters coming." Well, we're not interested in that tonight. We have far more serious things to do here in this hour. And so I'm going to speak to you from the Gospel of Luke, read to you from the Gospel of Luke, three voices from three different places. Notice here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, I'm reading at verse 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse." Now, had we read the whole chapter, we would find this feast. This is a feast and a voice from heaven. Read in chapter 15 briefly the story, part of the story of the prodigal son, and we'll read at verse 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." In our first reading, we read of a feast and a voice from heaven. In our second reading, we have read of a famine and a voice from the world. Turn to chapter 16 for a reading, please. Chapter 16, the Lord has told of two men, both living apparently in the same place, one rich, one poor, both died. And we're going to read of the one who died without having ever had a time in his life when he received Christ. Verse 23. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the reading of thy word and quieten our hearts as we consider of these eternal matters in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in this place tonight, there's probably 500 to 600 people who have been made the objects of God's love. He looks upon you with desire and with affection. He looks upon you with compassion and with concern. He looks upon you with interest. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your life. He knows your thoughts. He knows your past. There's nothing that is hidden before the God of whom we have to do. And that God who is of such compassion and great love, who is focusing his attention and has for the years of your life upon you until this very moment, is even at this place tonight, again speaking to us through the Bible. For God has chosen to speak to people in the written word so that men and women would know what he is saying and wouldn't be hearing just impressions that come into our ears or into our minds and then are lost. And so he has chosen the most reliable way of all to express himself, you and I. He has written his will and his mind and his love to us in the Bible. He has told us of it, and we can read it for ourselves. And one of those most beautiful phrases that we find here in the Bible is the simple word, from this great almighty God who holds our breath in his hands and who loves us, and he's saying, come, for all things are now ready. You see, God does not desire people to be away from him, for the Bible tells us that he wills not the death of any. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, the Bible says God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so how can the great God of heaven go about this great rescue work that is necessary for people like you and I who have been born with a sinful nature and who practice sin and really, in a sense, who love it? How is it possible for this great lofty person who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy to come to where I am? He does it through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible tells us that it pleases him through the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. And so we're here tonight to let you know that you have been loved by God, and more than that, let you know that even though you and I have sinned and come short of his glory, that same one is calling with a voice from heaven, come, for all things are now ready. In fact, he sent his Son into this world, and one of the things that our Lord spoke when he was here was words like this, blessed words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And our Lord, just before he left, said to those who had followed him and learned of him and learned his message, he said, now you tell the people for me, go into the world and preach the gospel. Let them know that I want them to come, for all things are now ready. And so spread out through the world for the last 1960 some years have been people doing that very thing. By God's authority and under God's direction and with the word of God only as their instruction, they're gone into the world and are saying to the people, come, for all things are now ready. And it's happening in Canada, and it's happening in the United States, and it's happening in Russia, and it's happening in all the republics of the recent Soviet Union, and it's happening in South America. It's going on all around the world, and people are listening, and here's what they hear. Come, simple words that even a little child can understand. I remember the day my wife and I squatted down on our living room floor, and there was our second daughter, and we sat there that evening, first evening I'd been home for a while, and I reached out my arms to her and I said, come. And she stood and she held onto my wife with one hand, and she stretched out towards me with the other. But she couldn't come without letting something go. And so I kept saying to her, come. and in about 10 or 15 minutes, straining to reach me, but that far away. By and by, she let go of one hand and turned and actually came, walking her first steps. Simple, childlike steps, and she could respond to the word, come. That simply means that some things we will have to let go in order to come to Him. And the Bible makes it very clear what it is. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So I may be speaking to somebody here tonight. I would like to let you know what he wants you to come and partake of at that feast. For God is the one who wants to give you forgiveness of sins, not only now, but forever. On that table spread is the beautiful feast of eternal life that we can enjoy now and will enjoy forever. And he wants us to partake of another beautiful bounty on that table called peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And on that table not only is forgiveness of sins and eternal life and peace with God, but he says, now here I want you to sit with me and you will be one of my children. My sons and my daughters, and we will enjoy perfect harmony and fellowship with our Creator forever when we come to Him. And so in His name, I would like to appeal to you. Is there somebody here tonight who would open the ear of your heart and mind and soul and understand that God is calling you? And He's saying to you, come. We read of people who made an excuse. Whatever is your excuse, it will be very flimsy. And so in His name, we would like to entreat you to come. You say, what's involved in this feast? Well, let me tell you what He wants you to come and how He can forgive you your sins. See, forgiveness is never a cheap thing. Forgiveness always costs. If I break something that would be of value in your home, perhaps a vase or a picture, and it might be worth $2,000, and its aesthetic value to your family might be another two, so a total of $4,000. And I come into the house and accidentally knock over that beautiful vase on the coffee table, and it breaks into pieces, and I say, oh my, I'm sorry. Oh, you say, well, that's okay. There's two ways we can make this right. One of them is, I reach into my pocket, and I say, how much is it worth? It'd be pretty tough for me, but I just tell you. $2,000 original value, $2,000 aesthetic value, $4,000, and you're forgiven. That's one choice. Or the other would be, if you chose to do this, you could say, that's okay. I forgive you. And you take the loss. But somebody has to pay for forgiveness. And God in high heaven, in order to forgive a person like me and a person like you, the sins against Him, whatever nature they might be, whether they're the sins of ignorance or of blasphemy or despair, if they're the sins of adultery or uncleanness, if they're the sins of whatever it might be in your life, from thievery to murder, there is a cost to forgiveness. And it must be paid. And Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came from heaven to pay the price of sin in drops of royal blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. And He paid a price. Now you have to say, what am I going to do with that person? The feast and the voice from heaven. A famine and a voice from the world, we read. And that person who had tried and decided that they wanted to get clear of all the moral restraints of a God-fearing home, the moral restraints of society, goes out and spends his money in prostitution and uncleanness, thinking that that's where he's going to find his satisfaction. And when he gets into that system and finds out that there's really nothing that satisfies at all. He's now lined up with a bunch of pigs in front of a trough. And he'd like to have what the pigs have. I saw in a paper, I think it's from here in Vancouver. I think the paper came from here in Vancouver. Somebody showed it to me today. The leading cause of death in Canada of men in the city of Toronto is now AIDS. There's a price to pay for sin. And a person may go and test out every kind of sin that you could find in this city. And you'll have to write over it when you surface out of the mud, "I have sinned." And you can leave here and head for San Francisco and go on to Los Angeles and go around this world and try every new so-called pleasure and delight. And when it's all over, the voice from the world comes back from every man, woman, or child that's honest. "I have sinned." There's no satisfaction here. Would you not come when the Savior calls? I might be speaking to somebody here who's fed right up to there with their life until this moment. And I've had too many people say to me over the years, "If I didn't think there was an afterlife, I would here do away with myself." We were in Gander, Newfoundland, preaching one time, and the Canadian government called people together to Gander, school teachers, doctors, policemen, social workers, and they came together to try and determine the cause of one of Newfoundland at that time, and I'm not sure what it is right now, but one of Newfoundland's greatest problems, and that was teenage suicide. The second highest cause of death among our young people. We have to write over it, "I have sinned." And that's all you'll ever find, ladies and gentlemen. You can test every pleasure that this world has to offer. And the voice from the world will always come back, "It's only famine here. I sinned." But I would like to mention this before I stop. Because the Almighty allows us to see past the dark curtain as He draws aside and lets us see beyond the grave. A man who thought that life's satisfaction could be the satisfaction of the soul could be met with eat, drink, and be merry. That's us looking to hell. And I speak carefully when I speak about this. But in this universe that you and I live in, there is a place called hell. And people in that awful place have their senses, have their knowledge, have awareness. People in that awful place are people who live next door to us, maybe. People maybe who've been associated with us. They're not all the people who come from what we call a garbage heap of the world. They're people like you and I. I sat beside a man one time who had heard the gospel when he was a boy, and he told me at the age of 21 he'd asked himself the question when three of his brothers had died in a tragic accident, drowning at sea. When the minister came to their village on the west coast of Newfoundland Island and they had the burial service down on the water, the water's edge at the beach, he said, "I was 21, I stood back, and I watched my mother and sisters gather up wild flowers in their aprons, and the other ladies. And they walked to the edge of the water and dumped those flowers into the tide. And I stood," he said, "and watched the tide take those flowers out to sea. And I thought about my three brothers. And I said to myself, Tom, if it was you instead of them, where would you be? This old man was telling me this at the age of 81. And he's lying on a daybed in his kitchen. And I waited with respect for a while, and he didn't finish his story. And so I said, and Uncle Tom, I said, what was your answer? He said, I would have been in hell. And I waited beside the old gentleman for a few moments, and he lay there without saying a word, and I sat there without a word for a few moments. And then I said, Uncle Tom, I said, that's 60 years ago. I said, what about today? Would you be willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior here today? And he said to me, I followed the devil this long. I guess I'll follow him the whole way. His wife became a Christian, faithful lady. And 2 years later, she called me. She said, you're going to have to come and sit with Tom. She said, nobody can stand to be in the room. And I sat beside this man and had my arms on his shoulders, trying to hold him down. Sometimes he was calling out for mercy, and sometimes he was damning God. It was just like listening to a voice from hell. Have mercy on me. I hear in my mind's eye from the Word of God a lovely voice from heaven saying, come. For all things are now ready, whosoever will may come, men, women, and children. And I hear from my ear a world around me, and I find people day after day that are testing all that's here in Vancouver and Portland and wherever else you want to go. And I hear the voice come back, and all they can say, it doesn't satisfy. I've sinned. And I sit beside the bed of an old man. And I hear him call at one moment, have mercy on me, and the next, damning God. And I'm trying to speak into his ear of the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for him, and he says, it's too late for me, and he dies in his sins. We do have to listen.